So look at this. Am I on, Dylan? Okay. Look at this image. Pop up the next slide, if you would, if you can get to it. Okay, if you have that on your phone, you can look at it. This is a famous optical illusion. You've probably seen it before. And if you've seen it, you know that the lines are equal in length, but you still see the second line as being shorter. I'll come back to this in just a minute. A few years ago, the chief investment officer of a large financial firm invested tens of millions of dollars in the stock of Ford Motor Company. And when he was asked why he did that, he said, well, I went to this automobile show, and he said, boy, do they know how to make a car. And so he trusted his gut. In this case, he had not done good research on the actual stock value of Ford. Is it underpriced? And instead, this financial expert based the decision on, I like cars, I like Ford, they look cool. In his book, Thinking Fast and Slow, psychologist and economist Daniel Kahneman describes how our minds work in making decisions of all kinds, large and small. And our brains are not literally divided into these two parts, but for the sake of illustration, he calls the different ways our mind works, system one and system two. I like fast brain, slow brain better, so we'll go with that. We need our brains to work both ways in order to be successful in life, but we can, at the wrong times, default to our fast brain. So in the line illusion, the fast brain quickly decided that the top line is shorter. And we need our fast brain to make quick decisions about depth perception in order to get around in the world. The slow brain, your slow brain, either took my word for it, or you've seen it before, or you measured the lines, and you know, your slow brain knows they're equal. You can't keep your fast brain from doing its thing, but you can learn through your slow brain to distrust the optical illusion. And we need the fast brain to do its thing. It makes lots of quick and often correct or correct enough judgments all day, every day. But we need the slow brain to put a leash on the fast brain sometimes, because not all illusions are optical illusions. Some are thought illusions. And these thought illusions can have a profound impact on our lives, like the financial expert whose thinking illusion is called substitution. And when faced with a difficult decision, will often answer with an easier one instead. So usually without noticing the switch. So should I invest in Ford would require lots of mental work, slow brain work. The easier question is, do I like Fords? How do I feel about them? So that's a fast brain reaction, and it came readily to his mind. Now, he would tell you he made a completely rational decision, that his intuition is formed by years of experience, but in that case, that wasn't what was going on. When we're faced with a decision, many times the hard work of getting the facts is substituted by what we feel about something. So this college, or taking this major, or purchasing this thing, or this relationship, it just feels right to me. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't a good decision. It may have been right, but the work of getting facts was substituted by the much easier question, which is, how do I feel about this? Really smart, really educated, rational people do this all the time. Generals, presidents, leaders. And they sometimes make terrible decisions because they trust their fast brain too much. And they've substituted, without knowing it, their fast brain for their slow brain. And again, we make fast and often good decisions about a million things every day. These become automated. They allow us to function in life. But the fast brain is gullible. And it's biased to believe based on a number of thinking errors in our mind. It makes snap judgments. That's why it's fast and so helpful. It's also why it can be wrong. Slow brain's in charge of doubting and unbelieving, figuring things out. But slow brain is lazy and often busy. Studies show that if you occupy the slow brain with certain processes, like loaded up with tasks or ideas, or you have just worn the slow brain out, you can get a person to make decisions that are incorrect. For instance, people are much more susceptible to the impact of advertising when they're tired, because their fast brain is worn down. PBS, if you're interested, has a fascinating series called Hacking Your Minds, and they reference much of this research. Some other fast brain errors are the halo horn effect, which you can kind of figure out what that is. And there's fascinating research on how people, all of us, so don't think, yeah, those people, we're all prone to this, exaggerate the positive qualities of people they like or the products they like, and exaggerate the negative qualities of those that they don't like. So I read two articles yesterday. Each was an interview by the same Christian writer with two different evangelical, same worldviews, intellectuals, same kind of level of horsepower. One man gave all his reasons why Trump is a better choice, the other why Biden is. And in both articles, they discussed essentially the same issues regarding the two candidates, but with totally different conclusions. And I read that and I thought, halo horn effect. Availability error is when the details that come easiest to our mind form the basis for making decisions or coming to conclusions. I know 10 people who've been very ill with COVID. This is a pandemic. I don't know anyone who's been ill with COVID. This is all political. I have an acquaintance who has a reputation of being heavily influenced by whoever talks to him last. So much so, I was told recently, Terry, if you want something from him, make sure you're the last one to talk to him that day. The information most available to his mind has larger power in shaping his decisions, and we're all susceptible to this. There's even a proverb for this. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him, Proverbs 18:17. There's a lot of interesting and fun studies that demonstrate how almost no one believes they're susceptible to the availability error, and in fact, everyone is. And when we believe that we're not impacted by these errors, then we assume the problem is not me having some thinking problem. The problem is all these idiots around me, or they're just not informed, and so we block people off. Economist's book was written in 2011, and it's turned out to be prophetic for 2020. He said, media stories about risk, now see if this sounds current. Media stories about risk can catch the attention of the public, and the emotional reaction becomes a story in itself. This prompts additional coverage, which in turn produces greater concern and involvement. The cycle is sped along by what he calls availability entrepreneurs, individuals or organizations who know that what's most readily available to our minds shapes our decisions, our fears, our interests. These people work to ensure a continuous flow of worrying news in order to sell the news. Then the issue becomes politically important because it's on everyone's mind, and the response of the political system is guided by the intensity of public sentiment. So this availability cascade has now reset national priorities. And just in case you're inclined to think, yeah, this whole COVID response is overblown and ill-advised, you're thinking, right on, I like this Kahneman guy. He goes on to say, the corresponding response to public fears by politicians based on the availability effect is not always wrong. Don't miss my point of all this. I'm not trying to prove or disprove anyone's current view of political and social issues. This is no statement on fake news, real news, all that. I'm trying to demonstrate that there's now at least 50 years of research that proves what the Bible has already told us. We're prone to be foolish. We are easily fooled, which makes us bad deciders. And we're prone to trust ourselves too much, which means we believe we're really good deciders. And we're less likely to see errors in our own thinking, so we need help from others to make good decisions. The Bible tells us all this stuff. If we lack humility, we believe we're immune to these thinking errors, and we're going to make some bad decisions, and they may be costly. If we don't listen to and learn to hear criticism of our thinking, our actions, and our attitudes, we're less likely to make good decisions, and we're less likely to prosper. I'm not advocating for living with perpetual doubt about everything and your decisions. I'm advocating for growth and wisdom, as the Bible does. Be humble, fear God, listen to people. Then go make wise, courageous decisions. Decide, and then go live decided. As we wrap up this month of wise decisions in line with this year of wise living in Proverbs, we're going to discuss three principles to wrap up the talk about decision-making that help us guide wise decisions. So the first principle is self-interest is good. Wisdom is to do what's good for you to do. Second is humility is wisdom. It's really good for you. And the third is with humility and for your own good, utilize God's resources to make good decisions. So first, self-interest is good. We should want to do what's good for us to do, what will lead to our own thriving and prospering. The entire book of Proverbs assumes that we want to be wise so we can live better lives. It gives counsel on how to get along with people because it's not fun when we don't, how to be physically healthy, how to accumulate resources, how to be happy. It assumes that we want to do what's good for us to do because we care about our own lives. In fact, the Bible as a whole assumes we want what is good for us. And then it tries to convince us of what actually is good for us because we're easily fooled. In the extreme, you have this. You have this man who wants what's good for him. He's just wrong about what that is. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way of death. The guy's not just moving towards death. He's moving towards what he thinks is good for him. He's just wrong. On the positive side, in John 6, Jesus said, "The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven." "Sir," the people said, "give us this bread." And Jesus didn't say, "Quit being so selfish. You're always wanting bread and life and joy and forgiveness." He didn't say that. He said, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in my will never be thirsty." Now, it should be self-evident that it's normal and okay to want what's best for us. But often, self-interest is confused with selfishness. Selfishness is bad. Self-interest is not. To do what is good for you is not mutually exclusive for doing what's good for others. In fact, they're complementary. I'm happier when I put others first. Others are happier when I put them first. So in this sense, it's in my own best interest to put the interests of others first. So Philippians 2, what does it say? Each of you should not look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That's not what it says. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. The assumption is self-interest does not exclude putting others first. In fact, they're tied together. I use this principle often in wedding ceremonies. I'll say, if you put her first and you put him first, you're both going to be happier for it. Self-interest in the biblical form is win-win. Look at Ephesians 5. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Stop. Now go to Hebrews 12. Don't actually go there, but just listen to me. It says there that Christ, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. And so why did Jesus go to the cross? For his own joy and for his Father's glory and for our good. So in that way, go back to Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So assumption, again, is it's good to take care of yourself. Husbands, go love your wife that way. And when you do, it's win-win. Everybody wins. Jesus, in the second half of the Great Commandment, the first half was love God, heart, soul, mind, strength. Second half is go love your neighbor as yourself. This is not a command to go start loving yourself if you have a poor self-image. This is the assumption you already do. You take care of yourself. Now go love people like that. Self-interest is not selfishness. So with that in mind, all that in mind, listen to Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor in life. The payoff. This is good for you. Listen up. Be humble. Fear God. The payoff is riches, honor, and life. Wisdom is to be self-interested and to realize what actually is in your best interest. To pursue humility and fear of God. Look at James 4:6. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what are you saying, James? He said, I'm saying pride is stupid. Who wants God as an opponent? That's clearly not going to be good for you. So you want to do what's best for you? Do you want to be successful in your endeavors? Do you want honor and respect from people you care about? Do you want God as an ally, not an opponent? Then embrace humility more fully. Follow the ways of God more faithfully. It's good for you. And the story of humanity is rejecting God's will and his ways in order to find a better way. And the better way was not because people thought, I'm going to go screw up my life as much as I possibly can. They're like, I think that's going to be good for me. And I'm self-interested. And it's not. And the outcome has been terrible collectively and individually. So we need to put our confidence in God, live with faith and humility, if we want any hope of real success and happiness. Self-interest is good when we listen to God because it moves me towards him and his wisdom. Second, humility is the key to wisdom. C.S. Lewis famously said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. So humility is not trying to think you're bad or dumb or wicked or not talented. It's being clear about who you are in relationship to God and others He alone is God. All the rest of us are made by Him, for Him. What we have, He's given us. And what He's given us, He's given us for His glory, the good of others, and our own joy. So, the really good woodworker who's told, "You're really good at woodworking," shouldn't say, "Oh, I'm not that good." It should say, "Thank you." We're His workmanship, Ephesians says, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works He's prepared for us to do. If you're not really good at something, okay. If you're really good at something, okay. What you've been given or not been given from God is for His glory and the good of others and for your own joy. Pride for a human being is just a form of insanity. In those times when we live with pride, we're living in the world of insanity. Insanity is defined as an attempt to live outside of reality. Human pride is an escape from reason. So just consider a few facts. You know these things, but I'll just remind you. God is eternal. The Bible starts off, "In the beginning, God." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." We are very, very temporal. We had the funeral for a dear lady yesterday, Diane Kniep. She was around for a good while, but it was pretty short. God is powerful, very powerful. We are very easy to break and kill. Ty Kane has been very sick. Hi, Ty, if you're listening right now, he's been very sick. Great person, healthy person, but he got sick and declined very quickly. We're praying he'll recover very quickly, but we're very easy to break and kill. God is good, really good. We're not. God is smart, really smart. We're not that smart. Pride is not in our own self-interest because it's out of line with reality and it makes us dumb. Here's how it dumbs us down. When we're proud, we're not listening to other people. When we're proud, we don't see our fast-brain mistakes. We substitute them. We think that we're thinking logically. When we're proud, we fail to see God do what only He can do in our lives. We diminish and destroy relationships that could be bringing us a lot of joy. We argue and fight and compete. That's what pride does when we could relax and enjoy each other. We try to compel and coerce others when we could be influencing them. Pride makes us less curious and less childlike, two essential aspects of a happy life, curious and childlikeness. It makes us bad decision makers. When I was younger, I assumed those who were much older and in positions of leadership and authority were mostly wise people. I assumed key leaders in political, military, business, education, whatever, they had accumulated so much experience and so much knowledge, they would make consistently good decisions. How could they not? The reason why they don't, very often, I believe, is because they've grown more experienced, they've grown older, they've accumulated knowledge, but they've not become humbler. There are many, I think, who have, and you can see the difference in their lives. So WSU students or high school students, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you're accumulating knowledge over there across the street, but to live with humility and faith is in your own best interest. Everyone does what makes sense to them to do. But pride, self-faith, means that what makes sense to us is not good for us. And we're all always deciding to some degree, but there was a point in my life where I decided, and I've lived decided ever since. And so if you're deciding, make sure you decide right. Who are you going to trust? Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life to the fullest." And your Proverbs advises you to not go learn from experience that living life your own way is going to fail. It's going to diminish happiness and success. The Bible encourages you to take the Lord's word for it. And at the beginning, you're going to start with just faith. You're not going to have accumulated experience yet. You're just going to, "I'm going to believe you, Jesus. I'm going to take your word for it. And I'm going to trust a few of these people around me. And I'm going to move that way." And then you will add to your faith personal experience. So last point, with humility and for your own good, utilize God's resources, His word, His spirit, His people, to make good decisions. We're wrapping up the month here. Operate with humility. Realize you're prone to human errors of many kinds. I don't care who you are, we all are going to experience these thinking errors. Kahneman said, He's not at all optimistic that I don't care how smart or disciplined you are, that you're going to be able to get around these thinking errors. I'll tell you what his solution is and what I think the Bible teaches as well. Operate with humility. Operate for your own good as God sees it. Keep telling yourself that what God wants from me, I would want from me if I had the wisdom to see it. And train your heart to move that direction. And then utilize God's resources for decision making. I said a few weeks ago, he's not going to write it on the wall. He very well could. He only wrote his will on the wall one time that I know of in the Bible, and that was really bad for the guy he was writing on the wall for. It was like, your days are numbered, so you really don't want him to write that on your wall. But he's given you some resources for decision-making, his word. He's not going to lead in a way that's outside the parameters of his will as revealed in the word, in the Bible. He's given you his spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us. He brings comfort. He brings conviction. He brings direction. He is without error in his speaking, but we are not without errors in our hearing. So for Christians, there's another kind of thinking, decision-making fallacy. You don't find this in the normal textbooks on logical errors. We'll call it the search for peace fallacy. Because it's hard for us to make good decisions, wise decisions sometimes, we substitute what feels good or right for what actually may be right. And Christians can, and we often do, maybe without intending to do it, spiritualize intuition, feelings, impulses. And so what we do is, I don't feel peace about it. Or I feel led. I don't feel led. Maybe God's in that. Maybe that's just your fast brain at work. You go, no. I know the difference. Really? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. I don't doubt God can speak. I've experienced it myself. And I don't doubt that God does lead. I just doubt how good we are on our own at clearly hearing from him. And so I would caution humility here. We need to trust him and at the same time trust ourselves less than we do. And that's why he's given us this third resource, his people. Proverbs is full of this. Whoever walks with the wise grows wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We discussed this at length last week, but let me briefly illustrate how we can prosper by listening to trusted friends, and not trusting ourselves so much. Now, I'm just telling you, think about, let's just do the odds here. You feel peace, you don't feel peace. You feel led, you don't feel led. And you got five trusted friends who aren't emotionally involved in this situation. They walk with God, they walk with you, and they're saying, I don't think so. What are the odds that you're hearing from God? Yeah, but I feel peace. Okay. Fast brain. Listen to me. This is really important stuff. So I had a friend who was going through a terrible time several years ago. He came to a conclusion he believed to be correct. I was his friend. We had a long relationship. I was outside the storm of emotions he was feeling. I was outside the various mental triggers he was dealing with. I thought his decision was disastrous, going to be disastrous. What he did was he trusted me in that moment. And the result was he has, several years later, experienced a great deal of life and relationship as a result of going a different direction than he thought was right to go. The point is not how smart I am. You, most of you, would have come to the same conclusion I did because you weren't in the emotional storm. The point is that we're all smarter about each other's lives than our own, especially when we're being swirled around by emotional waves. My friend was convinced in that moment the wall was black. I said, it's white. Who is he going to trust in that moment? Who will you trust when you're convinced something is so, but it may not be? Now, if your friends are always quick to tell you what you should do, you need to tell them to stand down. That's not my point. This shouldn't happen very often. Shouldn't need to happen very often. But Proverbs, wisdom, and now many years of research warns us away from putting our confidence in self. Again, it doesn't mean that we should second guess every decision. That's not the point. Don't hear what I'm not saying. This is specifically, primarily for big decisions where we're caught up in emotional processes. Trust your trusted friends. They are God's resource, God's gift to you. and they're essential for you to experience life at its best. So let's pray together.